Luke chapter 8, verse 40, we'll begin. The Bible says, "And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And a woman having an issue of blood, 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him, touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, 'Who touched me?' When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, 'Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?' And Jesus said, 'Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me.' And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, 'Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace.'" What a sweet story. As this lady came and knelt before Jesus, didn't kneel before him, she came and just touched the border of his garment and tried to disappear off into the crowd. And God just touched her and healed her. And we have Christ here. He had just returned back from a whole different healings and different things that had happened. He'd come back from over the Sea of Galilee. And he was back to Galilee after he'd traveled over the lake. And there was sort of a welcome party for him, as often there was. The crowds were waiting. They'd heard of his fame. Many were there waiting for him, wanting to be healed. Multitudes. And verse 40 tells us that they gladly received him. And then we get to verse 41, and we have Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, falling at Jesus' feet, and he's pleading for Jesus to come and heal his daughter. Can you imagine the grief of this man's heart? 12-year-old daughter? I've got one that's 11 and 13. I can't imagine one laying on her deathbed and the desperation and the hopelessness that I can't do anything. But then Jesus comes and he kneels at Jesus' feet and he begs Jesus to come and heal his daughter. The commotion, can you imagine yourself in the crowd? There are crowds around him. Everyone's thronging Christ, pressing against him. Jairus is at his feet begging Jesus to help him. There's commotion, there's noise, there's excitement, there's crowds. And all of a sudden, Jesus stops in the middle of all this. Interrupts Jairus, who's in desperation, wanting Jesus to come now because his daughter's dying now. And Jesus stops everything. And he asks what would seem on the surface to be kind of a silly or absurd question. Who touched me? I mean, his disciples thought it was the way they responded, it was almost like they thought Jesus was asking an ignorant, stupid question. Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And when all denied, I find it funny they all denied. What were they afraid of? And people were all crowded around him wanting to be healed, and it wasn't me, it wasn't me, it wasn't me. And Peter's saying, "Lord, with the rest that were with him, Master, the multitudes throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" This was a different kind of touch, wasn't it? Jesus felt all kind of people touching him. If you were stuck in the middle of a crowd and people were pushing and pressing, and you've been in lines before maybe, and you get bumped and you may not know who it is. But Christ, he knew everything and he knew exactly what was going on, but he asked a question anyway. Who touched me? Only one person in that crowd was touching him by faith in such a way that Jesus knew that virtue had gone out of him. This passage, I guess, has been on my mind a little bit lately, just thinking through, and I like to take myself and try to imagine and just meditate and think through the stories of the New Testament. And imagine I was there and felt like the people felt and followed him like the people did, seeking to be healed or seeking to have something happen good in my family, and just all the different reasons people might have had for following him. And as I think through this story, I think of several ladies in our church that have chronic diseases. there are a good number of them. I hope you pray for them. Besides my wife, you have Christus, who's got MS. Michelle Beal has Lyme's disease, struggles all the time. Tracy Schrock has rheumatoid. They're in Brazil. Mrs. Camp, our former pastor's wife, has the same thing. My little sister has quite the chronic issues. I think, Kyle, your mom has chronic issues, chronic disease as well. A lot of missionary wives that I know, some that we support. Ben Childs just got back to Papua New Guinea, and his wife struggles. She's chronic illnesses, and they don't always know exactly, they can't haven't figured out exactly what the issue is. And as we all know, medicines and doctors cost a fortune, right? Years of suffering this lady here in this passage had, and no cure had been found for her disease. I sure hope you make it a point, and this is not what I'm preaching on, but just been meditating on this passage, make it a point to pray consistently and regularly for not just the ladies of our church to have chronic diseases, but all of them. We all go through struggles and issues, and you're not going to understand what all these ladies are going through. You can't completely put yourself in their shoes, but you can pray for them. And you can try to understand, and you can give them words of encouragement, and you can pray that God would give them strength. I don't know why so many, proportion-wise, in our church. There may be other churches the same way, but it does seem that Satan seems to be attacking many preachers and servants of the Lord through their families. Ask that God give them strength and hold them up and give them strength to continue to serve God through the hard times, right? But as I think of this lady here, I can't help but try to imagine myself in her shoes. It says here that all of her living was spent. All of it. Doesn't say she spent a lot of money on doctors, and among just the ladies of our church and all of you in here, you've all had medical issues at one time or another, and you know what doctors and insurance and all those things cost. This lady had spent all of her living. That means she had nothing left. She had tried everything that was possible, humanly speaking. For 12 long, miserable years, she had sought physicians and probably had taken every imaginable herb and poison and medicinal concoction that these guys or doctors would tell her to take and offer to her with a steep cost, of course. Every time. For 12 years, I'm sure that every time that she had some kind of thing that she paid for and spent her living on, there was a hope and anticipation. Maybe this is going to be the one. Maybe this is going to be the thing that heals me. This is going to be the thing that cures my ailment. And each time, she was met with discouragement and more suffering and less living, more destitute each time. I chuckle when I think of this. On a lighter note, for anyone that has any kind of chronic disease or knows somebody with one, as we travel, I have had probably 100 different cures given to us. And people mean well, and I'm glad for it. I'm glad that people care enough to come up and try to give us some natural remedy or some kind of medicine or something they read or something they heard and something that will heal everything, you know. I mean, you've got essential oils, you know, they heal everything. Bless the Lord, you know. It's like I saw a joke the other day. I don't know if you remember the little kids game. And you got the little operation thing, and you stick the little tweezers through, and you pull out the heart, or that you're doing a surgery, right? And you're not supposed to touch the wrong spot, or it buzzes, and you're a bad surgeon, right? And I saw a joke, and somebody was saying this is the modern day one is you've got a bunch of different essential oils, and you're supposed to get a drop right in the right spot instead of the surgery. And it's just a joke. I'm not preaching against those things. There's all different kinds of natural things that are wonderful and good, and medicines that we're blessed to have. And I'm thankful for doctors and all those, the people that try to help heal and cover symptoms of our diseases and our illnesses. But this woman had been offered everything, and nothing worked for her. And now, since she had spent all of her living, she was destitute. I mean destitute. Poor. Outcast from society. Meant she was likely homeless, probably filthy, hungry, helpless, ignored. And yet, if someone did notice her, probably despised. Broken in spirit. Without any more hope of a medicinal cure. She'd spent all of her living, and so now she has nothing. And so even if someone thinks they have a cure, she can't pay for it. She has nothing to offer. Her living had been spent, and she had nothing to show for it. No one could cure her. No one could help her. Her illness had made her ceremonially unclean in that society. She wasn't supposed to touch anyone. No one, things that she touched, people weren't supposed to touch her. They would be unclean. Because of this, others would have despised and looked down upon her. And through different stories we read in the New Testament, very likely many people, when they saw her, assumed that she had this disease because of some grave sin that she had or her parents had committed when she was born or whatever. And so she was automatically despised and accused by others because of her illness. So on top of all of her physical suffering, imagine the emotional suffering that she suffered as well from being an outcast. Maybe she'd lost, I'm reading between the lines a little bit here, but maybe she'd lost her family. Children, years of life with her children and family. Possibly, in this society, she could have been put away by her husband due to her illness as an excuse to put her away and divorce her. You know, this kind of thing happens all the time in our society today. I'm on, all of you that use social media, we're on different forums on Facebook that have people that have different chronic diseases and most of them lost and to listen to that and to read the stories of people. They're looking for this and they're looking for that and they're sharing stories of this medicine and this natural food and this natural herb or this diet or this thing that can help. And so many of them are depressed and discouraged and suicidal. And I've read many of them that want, they tell their stories. They just want to die. They've lost their family. They've lost everything. And they have nothing to live for. This is common. Spouses leaving them because of they don't want to take care of them. This lady could have been going through this. It wreaked havoc on her life. When there's nothing left for which to live, she hears about Jesus. Praise the Lord for Christ. Doesn't this story remind you of yourself before you came to Christ? A sinner with no hope, lost, undone. You've turned over every new leaf. Maybe if you were saved as a child, maybe not in that way, but as an adult, you tried everything. How many people do you meet that are trying to turn over new leaves and go to church and trying this and trying to clean themselves up this way and no hope still? It doesn't work. Tried everything to fix your problem. But then comes Jesus. And rather than try to help you overcome your problem, He just heals you immediately for free, though it was at great cost. When you had nothing good to offer back to Him. This morning, I just want to highlight a few lessons, and I didn't have time to alliterate or go through all these. I could have organized it more, but I just pulled out some lessons and some things that we can learn from this story and compare them to Christ saving the lost and just to try to apply some things to our lives. All of her living was spent. And so she comes to Christ, and we see here the first one, the time was right. The time was right. Had she come across Christ any earlier, she might have thought that Jesus' healing was really just the most recent treatment taking effect finally. Maybe He did heal her, but maybe it was this medicine she just took last week from this other doctor, and she's not quite sure. So it was at the right time. It was at the time when there was nothing that she had left. She had no opportunities of any other medicines from any other doctor. She'd already spent all her living. She was destitute and had nothing. And that's when Jesus healed her. The time was right. When a sinner is busy trying to heal himself, the time is not right for Christ to save him. Let me say that again. When a sinner is busy trying to heal himself and fix himself and clean up himself and do good for himself, the time is not right for him to be saved. You say, well, I thought today is the day of salvation. It is. God can change that man's heart today. But until he comes to recognize he has nothing, he is hopeless, he has nothing to offer Christ, he cannot clean himself up, he cannot do anything good, he cannot remedy his lost condition and then come to Christ, until he is willing to do that, he cannot be saved. The time was right. Jesus said, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which was lost." The whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. Don't be guilty of trying to get a sinner to trust Jesus when he hasn't even admitted that he's sick and unable to save himself. I know we're zealous and I know we want to see people saved and we want to see lives transformed. But we don't want to just see people pray prayers and turn over a new leaf and try to conform the outside. We want real change. We want real healing. We want God to change lives. Until a sinner comes to the end of himself, having tried and failed to heal and fix himself, he can't be saved no matter how many salvation prayers you get him to pray. No matter how many services you get him to come to, no matter how much he dresses himself up and puts in the offering, he's still lost. He's just fixing up the outside and the inside is still dirty and sick and worthless and hopeless. Let's not be the Christian that tries to fill up the church with lost people instead of pointing them to Christ who can save them. Jesus comes along after all hope and all trust in doctors had died. There could be absolutely no mistake here who healed her. It was Christ and it was Christ alone. It was nothing else and no one else. Many in our churches, perhaps someone in here today, do not come to Christ believing that only He can heal, but rather they add Christ into their life, and this happens all over the mission field, all over the world. They add Christ into their life as just another cure, adding to all the other ones that they're trying. The result? Rather than genuine believers being sanctified daily, growing in Christ, they spend their life trying to pretend they've been healed, trying to cover up their sickness so that it doesn't show up, while on the inside they're dead and dying. It's like modern-day doctors. They don't heal diseases. They give you medicine that covers up the symptoms, right? For a person to be healed, to be saved, the time has to be right. And what is the right time? When their hope and trust for a cure in any religious act, any good work, or anyone else but Jesus, when that hope of anything else but Jesus has died, that's when the time is right. So the time was right. The second lesson I see here is her healing was immediate. Praise the Lord that when God heals, when Christ heals, it's immediate, it's instant, it's complete. It wasn't a process. He didn't say, go home and take this medicine and you'll start to see effect after a few weeks and then after a few months it'll get better and maybe after a few years you'll be healed. She felt immediately the complete and perfect healing that Christ gave her. Salvation is not a process either. When Jesus saves, He saves completely and thoroughly. He creates a new man with a new heart. It's a new birth. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If you aren't careful, you can try to teach someone into heaven. You can have a million perfectly done Bible studies, but if the person does not put their faith and their trust in Christ alone, They won't be changed except maybe on the outward appearance. And if we're not careful, we can be guilty of helping them to figure out how to clean up the outside instead of teaching them that Christ has to change the inside. Don't fall for the temptation of inviting people to come to the church services and teaching them how to be an independent Baptist rather than pointing them to the one who can heal them immediately. Nothing wrong with inviting people to church. It's fine. But for the most part, why on earth would a lost person enjoy being around a bunch of believers whose lives have been changed? Why would we want to make someone like that feel comfortable? We want them to be saved. We want them to be uncomfortable. We want Jesus to shine His light into their hearts and save them from their sin as He's done for us so they can be changed, right? I'm thankful salvation is instantaneous, immediate. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Praise God. I'm all for handing out tracts and inviting people to special services. Praise the Lord for those opportunities. But don't use those things as a crutch to avoid pointing people to Jesus instead of to a religious service. The time was right. Her healing was immediate. The third thing, lesson I see in here is no one else could heal her. No one else could heal her. After 12 years of trying, this was a well-established fact. No one else could heal this poor and diseased and hopeless lady. Don't forget that it's not your eloquence that saves a soul. It's not your witnessing skills. It's not your persuasive speaking. It's not your likable personality and friendliness that heals lost souls. It's not your perfect Bible study. You can't heal. Matter of fact, you can't save a lost soul any more than a priest can, or a Buddhist monk, or a Jehovah's Witness, or a Mormon. Your church can't either, or your pastor, or anyone else here. We don't have the power to save souls. Be careful not to get so busy with life that you leave off pointing people to Jesus. Being busy is no excuse to invite someone to church instead of pointing them to Christ. When you go out and knock on doors, I challenge you to do this. Listen to yourself. Listen to yourself speak. Go back home and meditate on it and say, if someone were to come to my house and knock on my door and say the exact same things that I said to the person that I just talked to, what would I think of them? Would I see another religious zealot trying to proselytize for their church or their group? Or would I see someone that loves Jesus? Would I see someone who's different, who has a message to tell me, rather than trying to get a badge for filling up his church with more people that he invited? What would you think of someone that said the same things you say to them? What would they think of you? It is Christ and Christ alone that saves and heals and brings comfort and peace to the soul. The time was right. Her healing was immediate. No one else could heal her. The fourth thing I see here, Jesus was approachable. Jesus was approachable. Be like Jesus. Be like Jesus. We call ourselves Christians, right? Little Christs, ones that follow and act like Jesus. Be like Jesus. He didn't say, lady, I'd like to heal you, but you should have made an appointment with me. Give me a chance to get my mind together. I wasn't ready for this. Now you've made all these other people unclean by touching them on your way to touch me. Instead, he allowed an unclean woman, despised by the multitude, to interrupt the pleas of the ruler of the synagogue. Remember, Jairus is there begging and pleading. He's somebody important, right? He's begging and pleading for Jesus to come and heal his 12-year-old daughter who's dying. And he has faith and he believes too. But Jesus interrupts him and gives attention to this poor, destitute, homeless, unclean lady? Jesus didn't see one person as more important than the other. Be like that. Is there somebody in the back of your mind that you see as important? More important than someone else? Somebody maybe that would come into this church and you would make sure that you got over to shake their hand and talk to them and make sure they noticed you, because if they notice you, they're kind of important. It makes you feel a little more important. Do you do that for everybody? For anybody? And not just in the church. I mean, when you're out in town and at home and with your neighbors and at the stores, how do you treat people? Do they see you as in the grocery store line as some in a hurry, rude, don't you dare break in front of me, unapproachable idiot? Or do they see you as, your eyes tell a lot about you. Do they see you as somebody that's kind and approachable and ready to tell people about Jesus? I mean, sure, you may not always get opportunities to do that, but maybe if you're kind, you might get more. Be approachable like Jesus was. Be careful not to be a respecter of persons, and it's easy to do. It's easy to do. We all have, in different circles, in our job place maybe, we may have, you know, you may treat your boss with a little more respect than you do if you're, say, a supervisor and you got a boss over you and employees under you. You might be more tempted to treat your boss with a certain kind of respect than you do the employees that are under you. Don't be like that. Treat them the same. Jesus loved all the same. Very possibly it was this lady's interruption that caused enough time to pass for Jairus' daughter to die. I mean, Jesus did know that was going to happen. And that was part of the test of his faith as well. At the same time, we do see that Jesus allowed this woman to interrupt her, and it caused that time lapse. Jesus knew that, and yet he stopped and healed and gave her peace. Be like Jesus. We can't heal, but we can point them to the one that can. Be known as the man or lady or teenager or child that knows God and extends the compassion of God to all those you meet. How are you known? How are you seen and perceived by the lost? As a religious person? As the man of God? As the religious, strict person that goes to church all the time and pious and sticks their nose up in the air? Or are you known as a man or lady that knows God? Who extends the compassion of God to others? Who loves his neighbor as himself? I mean, literally. Who loves his neighbor as himself? Only God can help us to do that. Only He, through His Spirit, can give us the strength to love our neighbor as ourselves. But if He saves you, you do have that strength. If we knocked on your neighbor's door, or you knocked on my neighbor's door, what would they say of us? Be approachable. Be like Jesus. What good is a building and nice chairs and a pulpit and hymns and beautiful music and church fellowships and a building full of people if the unclean sinner can't find Jesus there? He was approachable and tender and kind and full of compassion for the lost. And furthermore, he cared about this lady's physical needs. It wasn't like, remember the lepers that Jesus healed? How many of them turned around and thanked Jesus? One? Don't you think he knew that that was going to happen? What did he do? He healed all of them anyway. Don't be the kind of Christian that expects something out of someone that you do for. I'll buy you some food because you're homeless and starving if you come to church with me. I'm not saying you have to buy every homeless person food, but do we always have to do acts of compassion and love with strings attached? Maybe if a sinner saw that we loved and had compassion on them, even if they had nothing to give back to us, even if they never show up at our church, do they see that you love them anyway? Jesus cared about this lady's physical needs, not just her spiritual need, though that was the ultimate care. The time was right. Her healing was immediate. No one else could heal her. Jesus was approachable. Another thing I see here is there is simplicity in Christ. There is simplicity in Christ. Multitudes thronged and pressed against them, all kind of activity and questions and discussions and all kinds of things going on. One person believed, simply touched the hem of his garment, and she was healed. Simple as that. Even before she was made known to the crowd, her faith had made her whole. Jesus had wisdom and discernment to see the one who really needed help and desired to touch him, rather than getting bogged down with the ones who crowded and flattered him. This lady believed that the slightest contact with Christ would heal her. If I may but touch him. She thought, I don't have to make a scene. I can just sneak up and touch the hem of his garment and I'll be healed. What faith. Simple. And just a simple faith, childlike. We have to become as children to enter into the kingdom of heaven, right? I don't have to make a scene. I don't have to weep. I don't have to beg. I don't have to prove my sincerity. I don't have to clean up first. I don't have to be in church or some other special place to be saved. I only need to simply reach out in faith and touch him, and he'll heal me. I was saved sitting in a little playhouse in my backyard. I just believed by faith, and he changed me. After 12 years of complexity and failed medicines from physicians and all of her living spent, the great physician only needed a simple touch. A simple touch. Not a complex formula, not a complex concoction that he made up for her. A simple touch by faith. Thank the Lord, salvation's free. Have you thanked him recently? Said, thank you, Lord, that I didn't have to do anything to be saved. I just simply needed to believe. And you healed me. Thank you, Lord. It's available. Salvation is free and simple and available to all who will simply believe. The time was right. Her healing was immediate. No one else could heal her. Jesus was approachable. There is simplicity in Christ. And the last thing I see here for this morning, the testimony of a true believer is always the same. The testimony of a true believer is always the same. Let me explain. Verse 47, it says, and when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him, and she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. Why'd she touch him? I was unclean. I could not heal myself. The physicians could not heal me. I touched Jesus by faith. He healed me immediately. Salvation. It's the same. A true believer has the same testimony. I was lost. I was unclean. I was undone. I tried everything. I could not heal myself. I looked in faith at Jesus on the cross. And I believed that he died and took the punishment for my sins. And he healed me immediately. He saved me. It's simple. And he replied to her, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. He gave me comfort. He made me whole. He gave me peace. Beware of the Christian who only speaks of himself, who never talks of Christ, who thinks more of his testimony than he does of Jesus. Genuine believers are just that. Believers. I like that word. A believer. It puts us all on the same plane. Yes, God has done amazing things, and there are fascinating testimonies of how God brought a person through the toils and snares of life to the point of belief. But in the end, he believed by faith, and he was saved. Genuine believers are just that, believers. So the time was right. Her healing was immediate. No one else could heal her. Jesus was approachable. There is simplicity in Christ. The testimony of a true believer is always the same. I was lost. I believed. Jesus saved me. He made me clean. What can I learn from these lessons? Be like Jesus. Point people to Jesus. He's the only one that can give comfort and peace. Don't get sidetracked with religious acts and trying to manipulate the situation and try to force things to happen. Point people to Jesus. Point people to Jesus. Be approachable. Be like your Savior. He has the power to save lives and to transform them. He has the power to turn Shelby upside down for Christ and our city. It's not in me, it's in Jesus. Let's be like Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your goodness. I thank You for this story. And I thank You that though we live in a sin-cursed earth and we will struggle with suffering while we're here, one day we'll get a new body. I'm thankful for that. But Lord, help us to be busy pointing people to Jesus. Help us to be like our Savior. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.